me ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And what we want to consider this morning is something that God expects us all to do. At some point in our life, we have to make a decision about whether we're going to obey God or not. Have you ever been to a funeral? I'm going to tell you about one. And it happened this way. And this is a preacher telling this. He went to a funeral sermon at a country church. And I've been to a few of those in the country. And what the preacher did is he pounded on the pulpit. And he had the people look at the casket, and he said, it's too late for Joe. He might have wanted to get his life together. He might have wanted to spend more time with his family. He might have wanted to do that, but he's dead now. It's too late for him, but it's not too late for you. There's still time for you. You can decide. You are still alive. It's not too late for you. Today is a day of decision. And then the preacher told about how a Greyhound bus had run into a funeral procession once on the way to the cemetery. And it could happen today. And he said this, you should decide today. Today is the day to get your life together. It's too late for old Joe, but it's not too late for you. Now on his way home, driving with his wife, he was very angry at that preacher. He told his wife, have you ever seen anything so manipulative, so insensitive to that poor family? I found it disgusting. She said, I never heard anything like that. It was manipulative. It was disgusting. It was insensitive. Worst of all, it was all true. Now, I have been, how would I say this? When I preached a sermon, I was told I preached him into hell. I'm sorry. Preachers cannot preach anyone into hell. What preachers do, or are supposed to do, is preach the word. Be instant, in season, out. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's all they're supposed to do. And that's what they're going to be held accountable for. I've been preaching now for over 30 years. And I talk to my wife about that sometimes. For me, it's all one message. And that's exactly what that preacher was saying. Today is what? Today is the day. Don't put it off. I've spoke to several people about obeying the gospel. And some said, I'm going to put it off to a later time. I'm going to put it off to a later time. There's a story of a man who was on a mission trip. He was on a boat, you know, sailing across the ocean. He sat down with the cook. And the cook was just an alcoholic, did all kinds of stuff. And he talked to him about the things he needs to do in his life. He says, leave me alone. I'll do that about 2 years before I die. I'll change my wicked ways. He died 6 hours later. We need to do it when? We need to do it now, not later. Let's look at Acts chapter 17, because one thing that we are commanded to do is to repent. Repent. And here we see this. He commands us in Acts chapter 17, beginning of verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to what? To repent, because he has appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. When's the day to do it? Today. So here's a command to repent. And again, given us evidence. What's the evidence? Jesus arose. That's the evidence. He is the Son of God. That's all the evidence we need. But God commands us specifically that we need to change our minds about what is important to us in this life. Now consider it for a moment. Most people here have obeyed the gospel. What was your life before you obeyed the gospel? Was it focused on serving God? And I've shared this, my life is not focused on serving God. It was on something else. But when I became a Christian, it really did. My life flipped around because my perspective about what this life was all about changed. And I had to make sure that every decision I made was what God wanted me to do. And I realized I didn't know everything God wanted me to do. So where did I have to turn? To the Bible, to God's Word. That's it. To know what God's Word says. Let's turn to Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Because this word, repent, is so important. Repentance is not just turning. Repentance is to change your mind into such a way that you turn to God. So you've got to change your mind and turn to God. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So first comes the repenting, you're changing your mind, then comes the turning. Those things are both essential. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning of verse 9. Because this godly sorrow, this repentance, this changing of our mind is what leads us to salvation. Now I want to emphasize here, this is something that each individual must do for themselves. It's a decision that they have to make. They are presented with the truth about what God expects of you. And then you have to make a personal decision. You have to change your mindset. I'm going to serve God, and I'm not going to serve who? Satan. I'm going to serve God. That's a personal decision. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning verse 9, now I rejoice that you were made sorry, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Now there's the important thing here. Your sorrow led you to repentance. If you're not sorry for something, can you truly repent? I don't think so. You have to make a decision. There's something in this life that kind of holds people there. They grab it and they don't want to let go. There's a story of a boy. His parents caught him. He had his hand in a vase, a very expensive vase. And they couldn't get his hand out. They tried everything. They put soap. They tried to do everything they can. They couldn't get his hand out. And now they're about to break this expensive vase. And the little boy said, wait, if I let go of the candy, you think I can get my hand out? What was happening? He wouldn't let go of what he had. Isn't that what it's like with a lot of people today? They don't want to change. They don't want to let go of what is holding them there. Well, God wants you to change. God wants you to turn to Him. And again, look at that verse. Your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Now look at verse 10, and this is important. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So there's talks about two kinds of sorrow. And I know we've all experienced this. Were you ever sorry that you got caught for doing something wrong? I have been sorry for being caught for something I did wrong. And that's completely different than the sorrow that leads to what? Repentance. I'm sorry I did it because it offended God. And that's the important thing. And that's what God wants you to understand. The godly sorrow, the godly repentance is because you have sinned against God. You have offended God. And now you're going to change your mind. I am no longer going to offend my God. I'm no longer going to disobey him, but I'm going to do exactly what he tells me to do. Let's turn now to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and let's look at this godly sorrow. And I'm going to tell you, I wrestle with this myself. I want to be truly repentant. Truly repentant. I want to be sorrowful because I have offended God. I don't want to be sorry because I got caught. So here in Psalm 51, beginning of verse 1, we see an example here. The Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And it says here, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Now notice the words here of David. What had he done? He'd taken another man's wife, and then he put the husband to death. And Nathan confronts him about this. And he says, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Then he says, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found when you speak and blameless when you judge. And there's the acknowledgement here. Here is the true godly sorrow and repentance. Look again at verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned. And that is what David is acknowledging. I have sinned against God. Now when that takes place, and we acknowledge this, and we repent, we change our mind because we don't want to sin against God. We don't want to continue in that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Because if we continue to sin and do the same thing over and over and over and over again, have we truly repented? No, we haven't. Now think about that. Can we make excuses for things that we do that the Bible clearly states that we should not do? In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There's the question. Shall we continue in sin? Now, there are those today who teach, once you're saved, it don't matter what you do. You're saved. And they can excuse it. Okay, I'm saved, so no matter what I do, it doesn't matter. I am saved. Is that a true statement? No, it's not. And I just recently heard a very well-known denominational preacher. He was discussing about all the verses of the Bible that say that you can fall from grace. And he read them out and quoted them right from the scriptures. And he was trying to say how those verses apply to the idea that once you're saved, you're always saved. And I must confess to you, I had never heard this. And I'm glad I was listening to it because I wanted to hear where he's coming from. And what he said was all those passages that warn that you can fall away from grace is simply evidence that you have not fallen from grace, but that you are persevering. He was saying that if you don't do these things, if you don't fall, you don't fall, you don't fall, you don't fall, that is evidence that you are genuinely saved. There's the term, genuinely saved. Now, I've never heard that before, but do you see how illogical and irrational it is? So again, we need to be careful and understand where these people are coming from and how they twist the scriptures to try to say that, number one, there's nothing that you can do to be saved. God does it for you. And number two, once God does it for you, you are saved forever. eternally. Nothing can take away your salvation. But there's the catch. You have to be genuinely saved. There's the catch. Let's turn now, if you would, to Romans chapter 6, again verse 1 as we look here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that many of us that were baptized into Christ, Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism and death, that as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of his Father, even also we should walk in the newness of life. So when we have been baptized into Christ, we have to walk in the newness of life. That's exactly what he expects of us. Let's turn now, if you would, to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. Again, the person who continues in sin, after they say they have repented, they are deceiving themselves. They are lying to themselves. Does that word lie sound familiar to you? Who's the father of lies? Satan is. So we deceive ourselves, we lie to ourselves, if we keep doing the same thing, but we claim that we have repented. In Revelation chapter 9, beginning of verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can be neither seen nor heard. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So here it talks about those who did not repent, but those who continued. Now there's some misconceptions about repentance, and I want to talk about a couple of those this morning. So again, it's not surprising that Satan wants you not to understand what godly repentance is. He doesn't want you to understand that. He wants you to think that you have repented when you truly have not repented the way God wants you to do it. Let's look at a couple examples of this. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. There are some people who claim they have repented, but they refuse to acknowledge their sin to God or to those they have sinned against. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Look at that again. Whoever covers his sin will not prosper. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. I think we all know what the Internal Revenue Service is, correct? Tax collectors. There is a story of a man who sent a check to the IRS. And he put a little note. He says, I can't sleep at night. I'm sending you this check for $50. He says, if I can't sleep after I send this check, I'll send you the rest. Is that true sorrow for what you've done? No, it's not true sorrow. God wants us to be truly sorrowful and not to cover things up. Let's look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32, beginning verse 1. Because our sin is truly going to be forgiven only if we are truly sorrowful for what we've done. In Psalm 32, beginning verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. So repentance requires that we are truly sorrowful for what we've done. Truly sorrowful. Now, something else too, and this is a very subtle thing. Repentance is more than just being sorry. Let me say it one more time. Repentance is more than just being sorry for what you did. Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Again, repentance, true repentance, will lead to forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 1, here we find somebody who was sorry for what they did, but it did not lead to godly repentance. In Matthew 27 verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is it to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Is that the kind of sorrow that God wants? No, it's not. What did he do? He went and did what? Killed himself. That is not godly sorrow. That is not true repentance. Repentance, again, is acknowledging that you have sinned against God and changing your mind. You no longer want to continue doing that, rejecting God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. And here we find again, as we read before, what true sorrow is. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Another example. Remember what Herod did. Who did he put to death? John the Baptist. Now, turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Because when he heard John speak, he was truly, truly in fear. Because of what he said. And John condemned him. Why? Because he had taken his brother's wife. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 26, the daughter had danced before him, and he promised to give her anything up to half the kingdom. And she asked for what? She wanted John the Baptist's head on a platter. And because he had made that promise, he didn't back down. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 26, it says, and the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Was he sorry? He was sorry. But it was not the godly kind of sorrow, the true repentance. He was sorry because now what's he got to do? He's got to put him to death because he had made that promise to her. So just being sorry does not mean that you have godly repentance. It's got to be a sorrow that acknowledges that you have sinned against God and you don't want to continue that way. Let's turn to Luke chapter 3 now. Luke chapter 3. Here's something else. And I think we've seen this. I know I have. As a teacher, I would come to a child and I would say, hey, what you just did was wrong. And they said, oh, I promise I'll never do it again. You ever heard that? I promise I'll never do it again. What happens? Next day, what happens? They do exactly the same thing. So just making a promise to stop doing something is not true godly repentance, is it? Let's look at this example. Luke chapter 3, verse 8. Because if we are truly repentant, we are going to do something in our lives. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. What's he saying to do? through your life, make sure that you do things that bear what? Bear fruit. Don't just say, I'm sorry and I promise not to do it. True repentance is a change in your life. And you're going to do things now that are going to bring forth fruit. Let's turn and look at verse 10. So the people there asked him, saying, what shall we do then? What shall we do then? Are there things we must do if we truly repent? Are there things we must do if we truly repent? Yes, there are. He answered to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. He gave him specific instructions about how to bear fruit. So again, repentance is not just saying, I'm not going to do it again. It's not just promising not to do it. But it is truly changing your life because you acknowledge, I have sinned before God. And you're going to change your life now. Let's turn now to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John. Something else repentance is not. Repentance is not just confessing your sin. Let me say it one more time. Repentance is not just confessing your sin. Many people will confess they have done something, but they have not turned away from doing it. They don't stop doing it. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But again, confessing or saying you've done something doesn't mean that you have completely changed your mind. You see the subtle thing there? Somebody can say, I'm sorry, I lied to you. But does that mean they're not going to lie in the future? No. Not unless they have changed their mind and acknowledged that they have sinned against God. Something else repentance is not. Let's turn to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Now I want us to think about sin. I hope there's somebody sitting here today who's not yet obeyed the gospel. I'm going to be like that preacher. Do it today. Right? Do it today. Not tomorrow, not next week. Do it today. And the thing is, you might be afraid of what might happen to you. And I've shared this at 1 o'clock in the morning. I knew I had to be baptized. And I got on the phone. By 4 o'clock that morning, I was baptized. They had to get there and all that kind of stuff. Because when I realized my condition before God, what was I? I was shaking. I was literally shaking. And that the dream that I had, I don't know, was this snake, this serpent. And it was coming right at me. And that snake and that serpent was who in my mind? That was Satan. And not too long ago, about, I guess, 8 months ago, I was walking on my, I go walking every day. And guess what I saw? This snake right at me. And I looked at that snake and it looked at me. And what did it remind me of, that snake? It reminded me of Satan. It's looking right at me. It wants to strike me any way he can. But just because you're afraid, does that mean you have repented? No, it doesn't mean that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Because here's an example of somebody who was afraid. He heard the gospel message. It was preached to him. And he was afraid. Acts 24, verse 25. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you. Isn't that something? He was afraid, but what did he say? Go away. I'll call you when I have a more convenient time. So just being afraid is not godly repentance. And that's something that we need to understand. Can I go a couple more minutes? please. All right, a couple more. You ever get these advertisements about something that's free? Oprah Winfrey. You ever heard of her? Mm-hmm. Oprah Winfrey? Is that, did I pronounce it right? Anyway, a few years back, she offered free chicken. Free chicken. But then things went real bad. You had to go online, download a coupon, take the coupon to the chicken place, and there you could redeem it for free chicken. But something happened. On the place where you had to get it, there were problems downloading the coupons, and then the chicken place wouldn't redeem some of the coupons. So a lot of people got real angry, right? They were offered free chicken. You download the coupon, you go there, and you get the free chicken. And people sometimes stood for hours in line trying to get their free chicken. Is there something that God offers us for free? Is there something that God offers us for free? Yes, there is. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Now, this is a passage of scripture they quote most often when they say that there's nothing you need to do for your salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. I'm going to look at it real close there. You're saved how? Through what? Through faith. Not of yourselves, it is what? A gift from God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is a free gift from God. It is not of works. Is that a true statement? Yes, it is. A free gift from God. Now let's consider for just a moment. This, I like the analogy. Oprah was offering free chicken. But to get that free chicken, what did you have to do? You had to download the coupon. You had to take the coupon to the chicken place. And you had to give the coupon to get the free chicken. Was the chicken free? Yes. But did you have to do something to get the free chicken? Yes. Our salvation, is it free? Yes. Is there something that we must do, though, to receive that free gift? Yes, there is. Let's turn to John chapter 8. There might be somebody sitting here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel. It is a free gift. It's nothing that you can do to earn it. But to receive that free gift, God has instructed you about how you can get it. John chapter 8, 24. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will what? You will die in your sins. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Belief is important. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Not only must you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but there's something else that you must do. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You must be willing to confess it. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Again, how does one receive that free gift? You must hear, you must believe, you must confess. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, I tell you, no, but unless you will repent, you will all likewise perish. And that's what we've been talking about this morning. Repent. True repentance. Let's now turn to Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Because, again, to receive that free gift, remember, Oprah, you had to download the coupon, take the coupon to the chicken place, you had to give them the coupon, you had to stand in line, you had to do all those things to get what? The free chicken. Look at Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes and is what? Baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Now we'll stop there a little bit of time. One more example about repentance. And this is a true story. A governor went to visit a penitentiary. And when he was there, he gave all these inmates there an opportunity to talk with them privately. And a whole bunch of them came to him. They said, look, all these things happened. The court lied to me. They mistreated me. They did all this. All these inmates were saying, it wasn't my fault that I'm here in the penitentiary, in essence. It was the legal system. I had a bad, you know, bad lawyer or whatever. One of them said, looked at the governor and said, look, he says, I'm guilty. I did it. Guess what the governor did for that guy? He pardoned him. Why did he pardon him? He acknowledged that what he had did, the crime. He acknowledged it. Now, there might be somebody sitting here who's not yet obeyed the gospel today. You need to do it today. Not later. You need to do it today. And you can be mad at me when you drive home today. I don't care. You can be mad. Why? Preach the gospel when? Be instant in season and out, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Because you might not make it home today. And I'm pleading with you to make that decision. If you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, please make that decision today. And if you're here, you need the prayer of this congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.